Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be together today. Would you agree with that? If you're happy to be here, say amen. Thank you so much. You know, one of the things that we can fall into very easily if we're not careful is an attitude of kind of being here because it's the thing to do. And I'm a big believer in obviously being here because it's a thing to do, but also wanting to be here. And so today I'm grateful that you want to be here, because you wanting to be here is an encouragement to me. I will tell you this, Aaron and I, along with the kiddos, have really enjoyed our weekend together. We had a wonderful meal Friday night, and I will tell you this, you wouldn't think it was that far of a drive from Tennessee to get here, but sometimes when you have a Vanderbilt appointment because of a little five-year-old's broken arm, you compound that or compile that with the Nashville traffic, and that puts you not getting to Florence until late. Well, y'all still had some people willing to meet us for dinner late, and that was so neat of y'all to do that. We really appreciate that. Yesterday morning, we had a wonderful breakfast. If you had the opportunity to be here, you know it was great, not because of us, but because of the chocolate gravy. Amen. I don't know who made that, but that was a blast from the past. I appreciate those who showed up so early to make that meal. And we did enjoy visiting with those who were able to make it. And then yesterday afternoon, we had the privilege of being shown around the wonderful Shoals area by Cody and Ashley. They took us across the river and showed me actually my old birth area, I guess you could say, birth town. I was born in Helen Keller. And it's been a long time since I've seen that. So I got to point that out to my kids, which was neat. And then last night, we had the opportunity to watch Alabama struggle with Chattanooga, which was great. It was, I don't even know what the final score was, but it was good seeing the struggle. It was good to be with y'all. And today, just it's wonderful to see so many individuals that have gathered together to worship God. And I just want to thank you for the hospitality that you've shown our family. And today, I'm grateful that you came here to worship our Heavenly Father. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do approach you this morning, and we want to thank you for the blessings that you have given us, Lord, those that we see and those that we are maybe aren't as in tune with. Heavenly Father, sometimes we believe your blessings only come in ways that we expect, but Lord, help us to have eyes to see your goodness, even if we're not seeing those very clearly. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to worship you today, to sing songs of praise, to lift our prayers before you, and to commune around the table with your Son. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the time that we now get to spend in study of your word. And I pray that as the speaker of the hour, that I stay out of your way and that we would glean what you would have us to glean from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are very few, I say there are few, there are a few others, but ones that stand out in my mind, occasions in the Bible that cause me to have one of those, I guess you could say, emotionally melting moments, where you're drawn into the text in a way that it's not just studying it for a particular quiz or studying it for a particular Bible class that you're going to present a lesson in. I mean a scripture that really pulls you in, and you can see the emotion that comes out of that text. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2 are one of those texts for me. And if you know and you remember the occasion with the birth of Samuel, chances are, depending upon the filter by which you read that through, it strikes you as well. You see, my family, Aaron and I, have been very blessed with four children. And we have not gone through struggles like some others have gone through that I've encountered in ministry. And quite frankly, maybe even some in this room have gone through where you try to have children, you want to have children, but either there are fertility problems or maybe even in the process there's an issue that arises with the child as the child is developing. See, while Aaron and I have never gone through that, my younger brother and his wife, they lost two twins. And I got to see that from a standpoint of an uncle. And I got to see that from the standpoint of a brother to a brother, and the impact that difficulty has in the life of an individual. That's why when I read 1 Samuel and chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I read of Elkanah, and I read of Peninnah, and I read of Hannah, and I see the difficulties that are existing, And I see how one wife is blessed with all of these children. But Hannah, the Lord, according to the Scriptures, the Lord had closed her womb. And that means she wasn't able to have children. And she desperately wanted to have children. That culture, to have a child was the mark of what that woman was there for, and the purpose in her life. It was a reason that she wanted to have a child, but she was not able to. You know that account where she goes and she presents herself before God and she prays. And the Bible will simply say that in chapter 1, verse 12, now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. You remember that? You remember the great despair that she had? The sense of longing that if God would only answer this one prayer, if God would only answer this one prayer for her, that not only would she be forever and grateful, but she would devote this child, this son, to the service of the Lord. You know what happens. The Bible says that the Lord remembered her and that she was able to conceive and she bore a son, and the son's name was Samuel. The Bible would say that there was a time that she had to go and present him, had to go present him before the Lord. And she said, I'll go when he's weaned. And you know, you look at various commentators, various scholars of what that means. And of course, we would love to think that the weaning of a child is the way that it was then, is the way that it is now. But truth be known, when it comes to children today, they are weaned much earlier today than they were then. Various reasons to go into, but the reality is this. Many believe that he was somewhere between the age of 3 and 6. You think about the time that he was able to spend with his mother. You think about the shaping that she was able to give to him, and the fullness of his morality and the idea of respect. So much of who we are is learned by the age of 6. But the Bible says that she did go and present Samuel, and that she left him there. Now, that's not the part, you say, Joe, if that's the part that melts your heart, then your part is the separation. The part is that pulls at you is the separation part. And that's not it at all. The part that I'm drawn to is her response. You see, she could have responded in one of two ways. Oh, Lord, I really didn't mean it. Come on, let's change the terms of the deal. But she didn't do that. As a matter of fact, the Bible will say that she left him. And then look at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. The Bible says, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Her response was one of gratitude. Her response was one of thanksgiving. Her response was one that said, Lord, you have been true to your word. And I am so grateful that you gave me, even if it was just 6 years, I'm grateful you blessed me with 6 years. It's interesting when you start to talk about the word gratitude. You and I think of gratitude, and we think of the idea of telling someone thank you. And then oftentimes when gratitude is talked about, you and I can relate, because that's a key lesson that our parents taught us at a very early age. You see, there are certain cycles that you and I know aren't complete until the last step is taken. That's why if your child or your grandchild were to go to the mall, or go to maybe even here, somebody hands out a piece of candy. Have you ever heard, or have you ever said yourself, now what do you say? Have you ever heard somebody here say that to their child? That person hands them a present, hands them a gift, and an adult will say, now what do you say? The son says, or the grandchild says, well, I don't know, can I have another piece? Now, that's not what you meant. That's not what you meant to be the response that comes out of that child's mouth. When you say, now what do you say? What did you intend for that child to say? Thank you. You know why? Because you recognize that sometimes there are circles that are not complete. And those circles are not complete oftentimes because there is a lack of gratitude, or what I refer to as unexpressed gratitude. You see, you and I would say unexpressed gratitude is just tacky. Unexpressed gratitude shows a child is spoiled. Unexpressed and all of a sudden, if I were to ask you your first response to unexpressed gratitude, it would be negative. And the reason is because gratitude that is expressed and gratitude that is unexpressed are both driving factors in relationships. They're both driving factors in relationships. An individual who feels that they put themselves out there, but they have not been shown gratitude, you know what they're going to do probably less and less if the lack of gratitude is shown? They're going to quit putting themselves out there as much. And you know what? You and I are the same in that. And the reason is because we believe that when we do something kind, when we do something nice, that we're at least owed a sense of gratitude. Now, you would probably never stand up and admit that to say, yes, I would really like somebody to tell me thank you. You probably wouldn't admit that. But you know what? There's a part of you. There's a part of you when you do put yourself out there and it's not recognized that it cuts you a little bit. It cuts you a little bit. And the reason it does is because unexpressed gratitude is actually the very opposite of what you feel you deserve. That's why when individuals say things like this, and of course I know none of you have ever heard this nor said this before, I just don't feel like you appreciate me. And you may have heard of some occasions where maybe a wife would say that to a husband, or maybe an employee would say that to an employer. You know what they're really saying is this. They're really saying, you have not shown me that you appreciate me. Now, here's what's funny. You ready for this? In that relationship, be it between a husband and a wife, a teenager and a parent, an employer and an employee, oftentimes the individual that feels the unexpressed gratitude, they are the only ones that are hurting. It's almost as if you would think if you feel like you deserve gratitude, but nobody gives you gratitude, you would think, well, he should know better. The problem is, in his mind, what he is saying is this. If you were to tell him, I just don't feel like you appreciate me anymore. You know what in his mind he's saying? He's saying, what do you mean I don't appreciate you? I am so appreciative for you. I feel so grateful that you love me the way you do, and I feel grateful that you care for me the way that you do. If it's a teenager to a parent, you know, deep down inside, the teenager is grateful. They just are going through a weird period, and they don't always know how grateful they are. At least that's what I would like to believe. Otherwise, there's a weird period in life that I have no answers for. But the idea behind it is this. Oftentimes, the one who is not showing the gratitude, they don't realize you're hurting. They don't realize you're hurting because in their mind they're saying, I'm so grateful. Now, you think about this week coming up with Thanksgiving. And I think it is the new Walmart commercial that I think I saw in the hotel. And it struck me because I don't know how it is in your family, but typically in our family, the men have never really been involved with much of the cooking when it comes to Thanksgiving. I was listening to a podcast earlier this week about lessons that we teach our children that this dad didn't believe that he was teaching his child. And what the child was bragging about was, hey, Dad, it's Thanksgiving. We get to watch 3 football games today or this weekend. And what the dad said was he's associated Thanksgiving with football. But the problem is he has not associated Thanksgiving with anything else. You know why? Because what he sees is his dad sitting down watching football. And he hasn't associated that with his mama. You know why he hasn't associated that with his mama? Because probably mama is where? Probably in the kitchen. And she may be gathered there with grandma and great-grandma and sisters and aunts and uncles. And I don't know how it is in your home, but typically that's the way that it was. So this new Walmart commercial comes out, and it showed the men and their sons in the kitchen doing everything. First of all, I thought this is, you know, a dream world. That's not going to happen. You don't want to eat what that guy's going to cook, probably. And then it shows the beautiful meal sitting down at the table, and all the family starts applauding the man as he stands up and crosses his arms like he just did something. And if he actually cooked it, he did something. I just don't believe he cooked it. I believe it was a commercial made up. Fancy, you know. But the idea behind it is this. This Thanksgiving, there's going to be people that are slaving over stoves and slaving over turkeys and preparing and maybe even smoking for hours upon hours. And then there are going to be other people that are going to sit back and enjoy what everybody else has done. And they're probably going to take a nap in the afternoon, right? That's just the way that it works. But I promise you this, if you were to look at that situation and you were to take, let's say, a lady who's been cooking all afternoon and she looks in and she sees her husband laid out on the recliner sleeping through a football game with a pile of dishes in there, do you think she's going to say, "Oh, he just appreciates me so much"? Chances are, no, you're right. Chances are that's not the first thing that's going to come through her mind. As a matter of fact, it may be this. He doesn't appreciate me. Now, ladies, I got to be real with you. You know what that man's thinking as he's sleeping through football? I am so blessed. That's what he's thinking. You say, that's crazy. I am so blessed. Gratitude's an interesting concept. Because rarely is it ever a neutral concept. And I will tell you this, in the Bible, it's not a neutral concept either. The idea of an expressed gratitude or an unexpressed gratitude, folks, do you understand that Jesus thought enough of it to bring it to the attention of individuals that he was trying to shape? He thought enough of this subject that it's unexpressed or expressed that it was worthy to be included in the Bible. You look over at Luke chapter 17. I'm going to invite you to turn there now. I want to see how this congregation, do you follow me or are you just listening to me? I want to hear the click, 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 clicks or the pages turning now. Come on. Luke chapter 17. I want you to read this with me because there's something here. Otherwise, Jesus would not have told this account, have relayed this account as he is experiencing this. The Holy Spirit would not have inspired Luke to include it if it weren't something that you and I should pay attention to. Now, what we see is in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible reads this way. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, this is Jesus now, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, if you know anything about the maps, maybe in the back of your Bible or maybe you've studied for a while, what you'll understand is that Galilee is to the north. And Samaria at that time would have been to the south, closest to the sea. And there was a way around Samaria to get to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was in Judea underneath Samaria. And typically, they didn't travel through Samaria. There was a great bias between Jews and Samaritans. And so Samaria wasn't one of those places that many people just decided to go through. But the Bible is very specific here. When he says this, verse 11, now while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. So Galilee to the north, Samaria to the south, Jerusalem underneath that. Verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him and they raised their voices. Now, mind you, I don't want you to think, you know, first of all, there's a couple concepts to realize. Those with leprosy would not have been in the village if it was a place where people dwelt where there were no cases of leprosy in the village. If you had leprosy, you were outside of the village. That's the reality. Also something to note here. The Bible says, the New American Standard says, when they met him, then they raised their voice. We need to understand something. This wasn't an occasion where Jesus was standing, you know, within handshake distance from them. And then all of a sudden they say, "Hey, Jesus!" That's not what's going on here. As a matter of fact, the indication is as Jesus was passing by, these people who had leprosy would have known that they were not supposed to approach people who were approaching the village. There was a cleanliness factor that was taking place here. There was a reality that if you were a leper, that you were not going to be able to get back with your family until you were cleansed. And then you had to show yourself to the priest after you were cleansed so the priest could say, yes, that person is cleansed. And the Bible says here, as he entered the village, verse 12, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus! Master, have mercy on us." Jesus, here the Bible says, verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." You can imagine that one as they were raising their voice. They weren't screaming in anger. They raised their voice because they had to be heard. He says, go and show yourself to the priest. What did he say? Did he say go have a feast? No. Go and show yourself to the priest. Well, wait a second, Jesus. That's not the way this is done. He said, go show ourselves to the priest. Yet we're not supposed to go show ourselves to the priest until we're cleansed of our leprosy. And yet he's wanting us to go show ourselves to the priest right now. We have leprosy. The Bible says, verse 14, and as they were going. Now, what's really neat about this is that they actually stepped in the direction and they went. But the Bible says, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And you and I read that and we say, well, what was the big deal? Why the details? Why Galilee, Samaria, Jerusalem? Why the raising of the voice? Why the approaching of a village? Why the go show the priest? Why note that this was a Samaritan? I will tell you this. We aren't told what the other nationalities were of the individuals here. We weren't told where they were from. We're not told much about the others. But what we are told is significant about the one who came back. And the one who came back is said to be a Samaritan. Now, if you understand the prejudice that existed at that time, I want you to, in your mind, envision a time period where prejudice was strong. And maybe you say, Joe, it's strong now. And you know, that's another discussion for another time. But I want you to go to a period where there were opposing people that just despised one another. If you, in your mind, maybe you think of Nazi Germany and you think of Jews. Whatever that time period was, I need you to think of a time period where the prejudice was strong. Maybe you think of a time period in America not too many years ago. And what you have is an individual who is willing to lay aside the cultural prejudice that exists, and he is able to heal those without saying, well, hey, do you all line up where I'm at in your nationality? He didn't ask. Now, some may say, well, Jesus would have known. Well, Jesus would have known. But he didn't stop and say, oh, excuse me, you don't line up culturally where I am. You don't line up culturally where I am. That's not what he did. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And on the way, they were healed. But you see, the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to say that the one who came back was a Samaritan. The only thing I can deduce from this, the only thing I can conclude is the point being made is maybe one who was least likely to come back is the one who came back. And what he did is he fell on his face and he glorified God with a loud voice. But I find what Jesus says next as very telling on this subject of gratitude. You see, because you and I would think, well, what's the big deal with gratitude? What's the big deal if it's expressed or unexpressed? Who really cares as long as she knows? I mean, after all, I told her thank you once. And if I change my mind, I'll tell her. So why do I even need to talk about the subject of gratitude? It's because Jesus, at verse 17, when this one Samaritan came and praised him, Jesus said this, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, one maybe could look at that text and say, well, by that detail, Jesus is pointing out that the others were Jews, not Samaritans. And so, therefore, him denoting this one as a foreigner was in opposition to the ones who didn't come back. And maybe that would be a good inference from the scripture. But the point is not going to rest on that word foreigner. The point is going to rest on the question of Jesus when he said, where are the 9? Where are the 9? Now, folks, let me ask you a question. If you were the 9 who didn't come back, I want you to try to put yourselves in their position. Okay, well, oftentimes we would love to think we're the one who comes back, right? But I want you to try to put yourself in the position of the 9 who didn't come back. And I want you to envision that you go and you show yourself to the priest, and the priest says, well, yeah, I mean, you're cleansed. You're cleansed, and through the ritual of being able to come back into the village, you get your life back. and you're able to go back to your spouse, maybe your husband, your wife, maybe you're able to embrace your children for the first time in who knows how many years. Maybe you're able to hug the neck of your mother or your father. You're able to commune around a table one more time and create memories again with folks you've been separated from for who knows how long. That's the nine. The nine went back and engaged in life. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the nine were grateful for the opportunity to have their life back? Now, you and I are making an inference here. In other words, the scriptures don't say whether they were grateful, but I want you to think from a concept of us as humans. If that were you, would you have been grateful? And the answer is yes. I would have been grateful. I would have been so grateful to have my wife back or my husband back or my children back or my mom back, my dad back. I would have been grateful to be able to lay down in my own bed instead of being in a community of other people who were sick and not able to go home. Be able to go on long walks while I held the hand of my wife and see my children smile at me. You say, yes, they would have been grateful. And that's the root of this discussion. The root of the discussion oftentimes when it comes to the issue of gratitude is not whether or not you feel grateful. The issue is whether or not you express your gratefulness. You see, because I will tell you this, according to the scriptures, Jesus was looking at where were the other nine? Where did these other people go? Weren't there others who were cleansed? Weren't there others who could have turned back to give glory to God? And you look at that and you say, how can they not give glory to God? How could they not be grateful? And yet there's just this one who comes back to express his gratitude. You see, when you and I think about unexpressed gratitude, do you realize by default, unexpressed gratitude is experienced as rejection. Now, I want you to hear me say this from the standpoint, you say, well, Joe, what about my relationship with God? Doesn't God know my heart? Doesn't He know who I am on the inside? Doesn't He know I'm grateful? And the answer is, God knows who you are on the inside. God knows who you are in your attitude. God knows who you are in your thought process. He knows what's going on. But let me ask you this, have you ever stopped to think about, if He knows all of that, why does He want you to pray? If He knows all of that, why does He want you to come to Him and lay those petitions down before Him? Because there's something about your prayer life that communicates a reliance upon God, and an expressed gratitude is different than an unexpressed gratitude. An expressed gratitude is a verbal recognition, which when you have to verbally say something, you put yourself out there further. It's not that you can't be grateful internally. But you see, I would propose it's not that these nine couldn't have been grateful inside, internally. But the question is, where are they? Why didn't they come back to say thank you? Why didn't they come back to praise God? And I will tell you this, when it comes to your relationships with other people, listen to me. Because expressed gratitude and unexpressed gratitude, they drive relationships. You don't buy that, then Husband, next time your wife says, I just don't think you really appreciate me, you're going to go, wait a second, Joe said something about this. And here's what it is. You may be grateful on the inside, but if the person you are dealing with has put themselves out there in your life and you do not verbally or externally express that, then the way that he or she reads that is they were not grateful. Listen to me. Let me say that one more time for those of you who are taking notes. You may be grateful internally, but if you don't express it, then what you relay in not expressing gratitude by default is a rejection of the other person. I know you don't mean to. That's not what you meant. I know that. You know why I know that? Because I've been there. But you and I also need to understand this. There's something about coming back and saying thank you. Now, I will also say this, that expressed gratitude says, I appreciate you. It says, I value you. And you and I think about the people in our lives. And folks, I want you to know you and I are kind of like a boat that's going through the river. You ever been on a boat going through a river? I hear y'all have a little few rivers around here, maybe. Going down the river, and what happens is when you look behind the boat and you see the waves, that's called your wake, right? The wake of the boat. I want you for one moment to think about, as you travel through life, who is in your wake? Who is in your wake? You see, because none of us got where we are today without somebody else being in our wake. None of us have achieved what we've achieved in life on our own. I know everybody's story is different, and everybody thinks that I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. But I will tell you this, none of us got where we are on our own. So who's in your past? Who's in your wake? I will tell you this, oftentimes I want to express, and I make no apologies, those who are the older members of the Lord's church, sometimes the younger generation doesn't realize the sacrifice and the effort that you put into the Lord's church. It's not that you did it on your own, because God was a part of it. Jesus is a part of it. But let me tell you something. There's value to remember. There's value to remember those who have gone down a path before us. I tell preachers that I come in contact with who are older than I am and have put more years in service of the kingdom. I tell them, I say, I stand on your shoulders. And they look at me and say, brother, if you're standing on my shoulders, I'm hurting. No wonder I'm hurting. No, I'm saying, but the idea is this. I want them to know that what they did, it paved the way for preachers today. And you know what? The reality is that those gospel preachers feel the same way about the men who came before them. You understand, you didn't get here on your own. Those of you who came from loving families, you had a mother and a father, a grandparent that taught you. Those of you who didn't come from loving families, someone in your life stepped up and they said, I'm going to take you under my wing. You see, sometimes we are grateful and we live lives of gratitude, but we don't always express that gratitude. And that's what I want you to hear today. I want you to hear today that according to the scriptures, it wasn't enough for the nine just to be grateful. Because when Jesus looked around, he said, weren't there 10? Of course there were 10, Jesus, but Lord, you know their heart. Lord, you know whether or not they're going to be worshiping you and be grateful. And the response was simply this, was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner. Now, there's all kinds of lessons that can be taught out of Luke chapter 17. But I will tell you this, today I simply want to drive home one point. And that one point is this, it's not enough for you to simply be grateful internally, that gratitude must be expressed. And as this week comes about in a relational human concept, if you'll allow me to start there, this is a wonderful time for you to realize not just that we get to eat turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie and whatever else is a part of your tradition, but it really is the idea of this, have I failed to express the gratitude that I feel inside? Is there going to be somebody sitting at my table that I need to go up and say thank you for investing in me? Is there somebody even in this room that you believe that they know how you feel and they know how grateful you are, but you have not expressed that to them? And maybe somebody in this room is who comes to your mind right now. You know what? I'm grateful for them, but I really wonder if they know how grateful I am. You see, when it comes to you spiritually, I will tell you this. We look at passages like Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and following, and the Bible says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, sometimes if I were to look at your life and I were to look at my life, and I were to say, Joe, if gratitude were measured in what I express and what I do in my life, am I showing God how grateful I am? that He freed me from the bonds of sin and that He allowed me to become a slave of righteousness? Am I living a life that doesn't just feel grateful internally, but am I expressing that to my Father who sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins? And am I living a life that is grateful enough to regularly express to Him the glory that He deserves and the gratitude that is within me? See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 and following, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." You know, when you think about the outcome that you would have had in life outside of Jesus, I want you to think for one moment how dire your situation was. And maybe that's where you are today with your relationship with God. Maybe your relationship with God, you know, it's one of those things that you've been kind of dating God. Yeah, that's one of the illustrations I've used. You ever noticed how individuals, when they are dating or courting, that their relationship is one way, but when they get married, that it takes on a whole nother serious factor? You ever noticed that before in our relationships? Well, it is possible for individuals to go through life kind of dating God. In other words, they like spending time with Him. They kind of enjoy being around His people, His family. They're nice people. But you know what? I'm not married to Him. And I will tell you this. Not being married to God is kind of like perpetually dating someone in this world. You're not married until you're married. And the level of relationship will never get above the level of commitment. And it's oftentimes because you haven't decided to up your commitment level. See, maybe today somebody here has been dating God. Maybe they've been toying with Jesus. And they're good people. But maybe they just never made that step in their commitment to enter into a covenant relationship with Him by obeying the gospel, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, by confessing that, by repenting of your sins and by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've not done that. And I need to tell you today that you can be grateful all day long that God created the world. You can be grateful all day long that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. But if you are living outside of a covenant relationship with Him, you really should question how much gratitude am I really showing to God if I'm not willing to go all the way into a covenant relationship with Him. I mean, that's a serious question. I would also simply say this. There may be somebody here today that you recognize that you've been one of those kind of showing gratitude on the inside, but you failed to express it to those around you. So therefore, not because you intended for this message to be relayed, but as a consequence of keeping gratitude inside and internal, you've relayed a rejection. You've relayed, "You're not as valuable in my life as maybe other people are." And maybe you realize that there's a relational change that needs to take place in your life today. I don't know, but I do know this. According to Luke chapter 17, Jesus thought enough of an expressed gratitude that he was going to indulge in that conversation with that Samaritan, and that the Holy Spirit thought enough to include it in the book of Luke. And so today, my question is this. Are you expressing the gratitude like the one? Or are you one of the nine? I don't know. You know internally where you're at, but the lesson is yours today. And I know this much, that if you have not entered into a covenant relationship with God, I want to encourage you. I want to beg with you, plead with you, whatever I can. Please understand, He wants the relationship more than you do. He's just waiting on you to step out and to obey Him. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation for whatever reason, maybe it's to request the prayers, ask the elders here to pray for you and with you. Maybe you need the strength of this good congregation. I want to encourage you, don't leave here today. Don't treat this invitation song just like another invitation song. Really, truly, at the singing of these words, ask yourself, am I one of the nine or am I the one? And if you're one of the nine, then maybe a change can be made where you're at. Maybe a change can be made at home. as you ask the forgiveness of those that you're around. Maybe a repentance can take place privately. But maybe, just maybe, you're ready to come forward. Maybe you're ready to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism.